Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sidney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
Self-control, enkrateia, which means to have rulership over your appetites and your emotions, having dominion over your thoughts and feelings. Maybe easier said than done for a lot of people, but guess what? Each and every one of us can grow in this and are hopefully endeavoring to continue to grow in it. You see, we don't live in a society that really advocates much self-control. In fact, I would wager to say more so that the society we live in is more caught up in trying to advertise things that clean up the mess after we lost self-control. Addiction hotlines, weight loss programs, you name it. Like we are specialists at cleaning up after our lack of self-control and the destruction that is in our wake as a result. Now, that's not to condemn. That's not to say, shame on you. It's just to say, look at any billboard you pass by. The majority of them aren't saying, get a hold of yourself, right? The majority of them are saying, hey, if you've messed up, then this is your recourse. Or if you've made a mess of your life, then this is what you can do. And we're surrounded by, and people make a lot of money off our lack of self-control. They simply do. We have to remember that self-control, again, we're just going to keep hammering this in. It's an outcome. An outcome of spending time with Christ. The relationship that you have with Jesus and walking with Him is going to give you a type of self-control that you cannot cultivate otherwise. You might try to say, well, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try my hardest to try it this way or that way, or this program says this and this plan says that. And that might avail you for some time for a little bit. But how many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution before? Only one of you. And they weren't even proud of it. They were like, I did once. Come on! How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution and are planning to this time? Like, man, they don't last very long usually. Oh, there are occasions, where you hit the nail on the head, you make it work. But for the most part, we give in to them after quite a while. I mean, think about how much money gyms make. Gym memberships in that month probably keeps them running for the rest of the year, I mean, that's just how it is. But that's us trying to do it in our own strength. When in reality, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control that we're talking about, it's something that only comes as a result of staying connected to Jesus, who is the vine. And the outcome of that is we're going to bear much fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're not attached to the vine, you're not going to bear much fruit, including the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control. If you're not connected to Christ, there will not be this type of self-control that will avail you against your fleshly nature. And that's really the type of self-control we want, is the kind that helps us to rule over sin in our lives. Once sin ruled over us and we were enslaved to it, and now we are called to have dominion over and to rule over the sin that once had rulership over us. And that's only going to come through the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. You've heard it said, and we say it quite frequently, your response is your
responsibility.
Sweet. That worked out really well. I'm glad that it wasn't just the one person who was participating before. Your response is your responsibility. It's very true. It's very true. It's so true that it goes even deeper. Like when you think about this, I mean, how often are a lot of the decisions we make kind of almost predetermined by a lot of the other smaller decisions we made beforehand? Let's consider the whole New Year's resolution thing for just a moment. A lot of people will make the New Year's resolution, well, I am going to get healthy, get in shape, and start going to the gym, and et cetera, for the new year. A lot of times what you'll do, knowing that that goal is coming up, is you will eat all the Twinkies you can beforehand. You're like, I know that I'm not going to be able to have these during the workout program, so I'm going to do what I can to eat what I can when I want to up until then. Now for me, it's not the Twinkies, it's, you know, it's Wendy's. It's oh man, they're open later now too. Nothing like a Baconator at midnight. You know what I'm saying? Like, do you think that doing that prior to your New Year's resolution of working out is going to help you in your working out? Do you think it might even make you feel unhealthy and lethargic and possibly even keep you from committing yourself to working out? Now listen, your response is your responsibility. But we make a lot of decisions that impact the decisions we're going to make in the future. And some of them might seem like little minuscule things that don't matter all that much, but guess what? They are actually very important in the making of those decisions. Look at it this way. Your response is your responsibility, and your response is going to be the outcome of your intimacy with Christ. It is your responsibility to decide to respond in a Christ-like manner well before the moment of that decision. How? By spending time with Jesus now and not after you mess things up. A lot of times what we'll do is we mess things up and then we start going to church. We mess things up and then we're going to start reading our Bibles. A lot of times people won't pick up the Bible. Sometimes it's a lot of people's experience. They don't pick them up till they're in prison. Sometimes nicknamed the prison book. And amen that they're there and amen that they're utilized and amen that they're read. But here's the thing though, we don't have to wait till then. Right? We don't always have to learn the hard way. And I've learned the hard way a lot of times in my life. I constantly say the burnt hand teaches best. I don't even know who said that. It wasn't Jesus, but I say it. And I keep it in mind because in my experience, a lot of the things that have taught me not to do something is pain. And I tell you what, I know I'm not alone. Pain. Now again, what if we just trusted in what he said first? Instead of thinking we had to go the hard way every single time. Look, the children of Israel did not have to wander around the wilderness for 40 years before getting to the promised land. They didn't have to. I mean, don't get me wrong, it was a hard journey. It would have taken a while. There's a lot of people. But they didn't have to do that. And the only reason they didn't enter right in is because of unfaithfulness, unbelief, because of fear. And so as a result, they wandered the wilderness for way longer than they had to. You and I sometimes wander along in the wilderness far longer than we have to. And a big part of it is because we lack self-control. We have not grown in the character and nature of Christ to the point where we can say, you know what? No, I'm not going to learn the hard way. I'm going to trust in Jesus this time. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to stand upon his word as the authority for my life. I don't have to wait till after I've made a mess of things to then start paying attention. I can pay attention when the sun is shining and there's butterflies and rainbows and things are going really well and feel great. I'm going to pay attention now. I tell the teens all the time, the Bible says, remember now the Lord God in the days of your youth before the hard days come. Why? Because, well, as you get older, things get harder and there's more responsibility and there's more things you have to care about and tend to. And, you know, they think they're busy now, but they don't. It's like to raise kids. They don't know what it's like to, you know, try to hold down one or two jobs while raising kids and maybe going to school at the same time. You know, they don't understand that yet. And thank God they don't have to just yet. But it's good to know Jesus and be in a relationship with him then before the hard days come. Similarly, we might not be teens anymore, a lot of us in here. I know some of you are. But we, you know, for the most part, being all adults in here, guess what? We can remember now the Lord God today before the hard days come. So we need to be prepared now and growing now. How long, this is a question I've been asked a couple times recently, how long are we going to stay on self-control? How long are we going to take? And amen to that, because I have written down, as long as Holy Spirit has something to say to us about it. That's how long we're going to stay on it. Have any of you become perfect at self-control yet? You might be bored on the subject. Maybe some of you. I don't think all of you are, but some of you might be. But I would ask any of you who wish to move on to present your credentials on being perfect in that area. Because guess what? Every single one of us can grow on the subject. Why, I ask, should we move past a subject that we already know yet do not believe? I'm going to ask that again. Why, I ask, should we move past a subject we already know yet do not believe? There is a difference between belief and knowledge. As big as day and night are different, as vast as from the east as from the west, there is a difference between what we know and what we believe. You know, the truth is, when you study the word belief in Scripture, it's the Greek word pistuo, and it means to entrust yourself entirely upon, like leaning all of your weight into. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are exemplifying belief right now. Okay, I've given this example before, and I'm not talking about in Christ, but what about in the chair that you're sitting in right in this moment? You're putting faith in that chair. You have faith that it's going to hold you up. I don't think you would have sat in that chair if you knew that one of the legs was broken and it was going to, you know, topple you over if you tried to sit in it and end up in a broken hip or something, right? You wouldn't have done it. You would have switched out to get a chair you thought you could trust, that you could, so to speak, put your faith in, that you could put all of your weight upon. And maybe you didn't think about it. You know, why? Because the chair has always held you up and you've never had a problem with it before. And so you're going to sit in it because you haven't fallen over yet, right? That is you demonstrating belief that the chair is going to hold you up. Now, you didn't just walk in here and like a bunch of weirdos stand there and not sit down. And then me be like, well, why are you guys not sitting down? I'd be like, well, we're just choosing to stand. And I'm like, well, you know, don't you know the chair can hold you up? And you're like, yeah, we know. We know. Why aren't you doing it, right? You simply knowing that it'll hold you up is not in and of itself the action of sitting in it, therefore moving it now into the area of belief. You see, a lot of people know that God exists. Actually, when you think about it, you and I, we sometimes forget the biblical picture here. You and I live in a kind of a postmodern Western society. Atheism is on the rise, and reason and cold hard logic have taken the place of theology and the study of God. But here's the thing. Back then, the issue wasn't do you believe in God or not, or do you know that God is there or not. Pretty much most of the people in the audience who they would be preaching to at any given moment knew that God existed. Now, some of them had some really different ideas about God. Some of them said, well, there's this God, or maybe there's many gods, or maybe there's blah, blah, blah. But the idea of knowing that something supernatural caused the world to come into existence was not the issue. The issue was, do you believe in Jesus Christ, and do you believe that his death on the cross has taken away your sins and that you can have eternal life with him, and that he's coming to judge the living and the dead someday? Like, that's the crux of it. Not do you know that God exists or not, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Maybe when you were a kid, you thought that Santa Claus existed, right? You're like, I know that Santa's there, right? Is what you would have said. But belief would say putting your entire trust upon something. None of you as kids probably put all of your trust in Santa Claus, right? You weren't like day in and day out thinking that he was upholding your life by the word of his power. Like, you weren't. You just thought he was out there somewhere. You would have said that you knew it. This is how a lot of people are treating God. They say they believe, but they're mistaken by definition. They know that he's there, but belief would show that they're going to walk according to that, what they know. They're going to have it come out through their actions, be demonstrated. That is the difference. A lot of us know what we've been talking about for the past several weeks, months, etc. We know that we should have self-control, but how often are we really believing and trusting upon Christ to cultivate that in us more than what it currently is now? We know, but the belief isn't there. You actually know a lot more than you believe. You probably know this much, but only believe this much. Because you have to work what you know into belief. How many times did you, I know the Bible says that, but you still struggled to follow through with it. You still struggled to walk in faith upon it. You knew, and you could recite the theological concept right back at the person asking you, and then say it very accurately, but do you believe? Has it worked its way down here into something that is now something you walk upon outwardly. That's what's important, and that's what we have to ask ourselves even about this subject. Knowing this subject is not enough. And to simply want to know information is not much different than merely wanting to be entertained or amused, something this culture is addicted to. Just wanting to hear a new thing, you just want to be entertained. I don't want to move past what I already know without giving heed to, okay, do I believe this yet? Am I actually walking it out yet? Am I practicing it yet? Because if all I want to do is just increase in knowledge and increase in knowledge and increase in knowledge, well, guess what? The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Look, you can get all the knowledge you want. You can tickle your ears with the latest teaching and the greatest authors and the greatest, you know, podcast speakers and YouTubers and influencers who are out there if you want to. But that doesn't mean that it brings change into your life. It maybe entertained you and it was an interesting concept, but have you really been moving forward in belief on the things you already know? A lot of us, we could stand to stop hearing a new thing, whatever that means. It's like the book of Ecclesiastes says, there's really nothing new under the sun. It's been done before, said before, etc. But here's the thing, for us, we have to be very careful about merely wanting to be entertained. I want to tell you today that I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not. I know Pastor Fred is not here to entertain you. Pastor Steve is not here to entertain you. Any of us who serve here, it's not about entertaining people. We want to see the kingdom of God spread. We want to see the advancement of his will and his way in our lives and the lives of those around us. We want people to get into a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. And that isn't going to happen simply by wanting to entertain or cajole people. We don't just want to tell people what they want to hear. And so today, I'm not going to tell you a new thing. I'd say sorry, but that would be a lie. The point of this message is not to share some new thing, but to grow in our belief about something that right now may only be mere knowledge to some of us. So to let the cat out of the bag, the practical application of this message, I'm telling you before it's done. I'm not going to just sum it up at the end and tell you what the point is. I'm going to tell you the point right now. It's not going to amount to much more than attaining to the outcome of more self-control by improving the quality of the time that we spend with Jesus. Simple as that. Improving the quality of when we read our Bibles, pray, and adore God. And by what means are we going to do that? I believe it's by getting a vision of God. What do I mean by that? I don't mean your physical eyes are going to be searching to and fro to find God and to see him. No, I mean that you, the vision of your life, like your inner person, if you will, you could even say like the eyes of your heart, to have your entire mind filled with who he is, so that as you meditate on him, you see his character and nature, you see his goodness, you see who he is, and it takes up your whole vision, gazing upon his beauty. I know that any time I've ever chosen to let God be the object of my affection when it comes to me gazing upon him, it does something to me that radically transforms my life, because I believe you become what you behold. And the more that you behold Jesus, the more you're going to become like him. But the more that we're just constantly looking at everything else and being distracted and lacking all self-control, we're just really turning into people that are just, you know, the world. And we don't look anything different than the world, but we name the name of Jesus. We know. We know something different. But do we believe something different? That's the question. Do we believe something different? We need to get a vision of God. There are only two options here. Either we get a strong vision of God through the gospel, and with that vision, gain self-control and peace that comes along with that. Or we have no vision of God, lose all self-control, and live in fear. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. What does having a vision of God have to do with self-control? Well, this is our answer in a nutshell. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. The King James Version says, that where there is no vision, the people perish, right? It's this idea that there is a perishing, this death, this separation now that takes place from being connected to what's life-giving, okay? That word perish is, well, it's pretty hard, pretty harsh. But you see, in the Amplified, I'm going to read a couple more translations to you. The Amplified says this, where there is no vision, no revelation of God and his word, the people are unrestrained, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. And one more version I want to read you. Before studying for this message, I actually didn't know this translation of the Bible exists. It's called the ERV version, and it's the easy to read version. Yes and amen. I need this. Anyone else need this? Here's what it said. This is the easy to read version, which basically means, look, this is as boiled down as it gets in our common vernacular as possible. If a nation is not guided by God, the people will lose self-control. But the nation that obeys God will be happy. It's directly correlated with self-control. And I want to study some of these words. And like I said, I'm not here to entertain you today, but I am going to throw a lot of Hebrew words at you. The word vision, again, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. It's a revelation by means of a vision and divine communication. It signifies the direct, specific communication between God and people through the prophetic office. So this isn't just generally like, okay, you get a vision, you get a dream from God, you know, out in the woods somewhere by yourself. Actually, the connotation of this is that you are hearing the word of God spoken forth through the prophetic office, meaning through the people whom he has appointed to speak out his word. So this actually has a lot to do with the idea of when we come together and hear the word of God. Now, back in the day, the prophets of old, you know, the prophets were directed by God, authorized by God to speak what he was saying. And it was often done to bring correction to the people of God, to help them to get back on track with what they needed, where they needed to go and what they needed to hear. A lot of them had forgotten the truth. A lot of them had let go of what God said, and therefore a lot of messes were made. Let's just put it that way. But when we hear the word of God spoken over us, I mean, that's what prophecy really is at its root. It's not just getting this ecstatic vision and then speaking this vision out in a really, really romantic, epic way to people. Sometimes all it is repeating the word of God out loud, spoken in faith to bring instruction and correction, etc. So technically, when you come here and you're hearing the word of God spoken over you, it's like you're being prophesied over. Or when you're going through a rough time and that verse you remembered comes out of your mouth and you speak it over your life and over your situation, you're prophesying over your situation, okay? So it doesn't have to be this out there, like, you know, you only understand prophecy in light of like some street evangelist who has a word for you all of a sudden, like, because they point you out of a crowd, okay? It's not just boiled down to that, though that is part of it. It also is hearing the word of God spoken over you. So where there is no prophetic office speaking the word of God over the people perish, is what the King James Version says. This is the Hebrew word para, and it means loosen, to set at naught, which means to disregard. It means to go back, which would include the idea of backsliding or going to your old ways. It means to ignore, it means to avoid. It means that people let go of themselves, to unbind. So where there was restraint before, there is now this lax, loose, I'm just going to go with the flow and do what I feel like, kind of lethargic attitude. Now, someone told me a really good example just recently about a guitar. Dwayne told me that he read somewhere or heard somewhere that a really good example of how we are as individuals in the body of Christ is if you look at a guitar. And I appreciate this you know, this picture, because being a musician, I get the idea of what's being put out here. So what it is you take a guitar, and when you're changing the strings on a guitar, you connect that string to the head, and you bring it back down, and you attach it to the body, and then you tune it and put tension on the string so that it begins to produce the noise that you want it to produce. Simple as that. Connected to the head, Jesus, and then connected to the body of Christ, and then some tension is put on there, and you get enough of those strings together, all tuned the way that they're meant to be, it starts to harmonize and make music. Come on. So thank you, wherever you got that, Dwayne. I really enjoy that example. Now, here's the thing, though. What I just told you about the word perish, to loosen, to become lax, to unbind, to lose restraint, that is exactly the most annoying thing that happens when you play guitar. Occasionally, a string will break. When it happens, it's very noticeable to me, okay? Because the first thing I notice is, why does this chord sound weird? What was that noise? And I look down, and the most frustrating thing about it is it's still connected to the body and the head over here, but it's all loose and like it's uncoiled itself, and it's just sort of hanging there. And you're trying to strum to finish the song, but it keeps making that noise that's just awful. It's really frustrating to play when a string breaks, when it's loose. Look, I tell you what, God wants us, our lives, he wants our lives to be like beautiful music unto him. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're in harmony with him and in harmony with each other. But when a string breaks, or when someone, to get to with this example here, becomes loose and lax and starts to become lethargic in their spirituality, starts to not care about, you know, the things of God, it's like there's a string out of tune, and it needs to be adjusted. It needs to be fixed in order for that music to work the way it needs to work. If you just, it's like when you tune something to a T, like perfect, it produces a great sound. But if something is off just a little bit, especially the more perfect the other strings are, if one of them is like not, it actually, you can notice it way easier, like than if all the strings were slightly out of tune. If all the other strings are perfectly in tune and one of them is not, you notice it. We need that restraint. We need that tuning to take place in our lives in order for us to harmonize well with God and with each other. You see, where there is no vision of God, where there is no prophetic word being spoken over the people, when our minds are not filled with who he is and the beautiful things that God has done, we start to lose self-control. We start to become loose in everything we do. I remember talking to several people who, when COVID happened, when it was a new thing, that they left church for a while. A lot of people kind of ducked out, right? And in talking to some of them, it took a long, long time for some of these people to come back. And their testimony to me was, you know, it really was crazy how quickly I started to go back to doing old things that I know I shouldn't do when I wasn't hearing the word of God on a consistent basis. So many of them remarked, yeah, like it was really, really easy to get back into some old rhythms and some old patterns and some old ways of doing things because they were not connected to the body anymore. And, you know, some of them would stay on live stream and that was good, but a lot of them kind of threw it all out altogether. Some of them have never returned. And so that loosening, that lack of vision of God that was constantly being heralded before them, that being taken away, and them not choosing to do so even on their own time to get into their words, they just started to go back to the old ways of doing things. But here's the other part of this verse. It says, happy is he who keeps the law. This word law is the word Torah. So you've heard of the Torah before. The Torah is considered, a lot of people just say the law. Which is contained in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But Torah does not just mean the law. It also means instruction. Okay, it's really instruction from God. Sometimes it's used not just in the idea of keeping the Mosaic law, but just the idea of the instruction that comes from God. Amen? So happy is he who keeps the instruction that comes from God. He that keepeth is the word shamar. And that means to guard, to protect. Do you care enough about the law of God? Do you care enough about his instruction to you that you would be willing to guard it? Only the truth and truthfulness
can save us. You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sidney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sidney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul, taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.